All right, take your Bibles. Turn to two places in your Bibles. Book of Galatians, chapter 6 is one, and the other is not very far away. It's Romans, chapter 16. Romans, chapter 16, we're going to be reading one verse there, and from the book of Galatians, we'll read a couple of verses. Galatians, chapter 6. We'll read from the sixth chapter of Galatians first. Starting at verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Romans chapter 16, verse 18, it says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now there's a common element in the two passages we read, and those of you that were here this morning already know what it is. For the rest of you, I will enlighten you immediately. The word deceive or deceived or some form of the word deceived occurred three times in the passages we just read. In Romans 16 there, verse 18, it says at the end, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. In Galatians chapter 6 in verse 3, it says, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. And in verse 7 there, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Now, I'm not going to preach on verse 7 tonight, although that's a good preaching verse. I'm not going to preach on be not deceived, God is not mocked. I'm just going to preach on the words be not deceived. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you tonight, and again, it's good to be here, Father. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood which he shed on Calvary's cross. We thank you, Father, for giving safety to each one that came tonight and getting them here safely without mishap. And Father, we just pray that you'd watch over them, each and every one, as we go on our way home after the service tonight, Father. The roads are bad, and we just cover your watch care over us, Father. We just pray now that the Holy Spirit would take control, would take charge, Father, that everything that I say and do, Father, would be to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that each one would receive a blessing tonight, Father. We ask it in your name. Amen. As I said, I'm going to preach on the words there, be not deceived. Now, there's a lot of deception that goes on in the world. Today, in fact, this world today is practically based on deception, based on attempting to deceive people. You have a lot of guys out there called con men, short for confidence men. A confidence man is a deceiver. He's someone who works his way into your confidence, that is, gets you to trust him, and then he rips you off. He pulls some scam on you that takes a bunch of money from you. Those guys are deceivers. You see ads everywhere, on the television, in the magazines, in the newspapers. You hear them on the radio. Ads for everything you can imagine, and many of them are deliberately deceptive. They deliberately try to deceive you. One of my favorites is the ads favorites, you can call it that, for deception, is the odds for the lottery. You ever see those things, man? I mean, they show these guys throwing money around, you know, and they say, come on, join in the winning! Like, you know, just go out and buy a ticket and you're going to be a winner. You know how deceiving that is? You know how many millions of people have to buy those tickets and lose so that one person can win? It's millions, man. That's just deceiving. It's just deceiving. Join in the winning. What a lie, man. What a lie. And then you have this stuff, another one of my favorites is the ads for SlimFast. You ever seen any of those? The ultra SlimFast, you know? They get some lady on there, and I mean, she's as slim as can be, and they show some picture of her before, and it says, I lost 50 pounds on the SlimFast diet. I lost 40 pounds. I lost 30 pounds on the ultra SlimFast diet. And in this wee little print at the bottom, it says, results not typical of the average ultra SlimFast user. Your weight loss may vary and depending on height and all that. See, you know what they get? They get the extreme cases. They get the people that really wanted to lose the weight, and they use this ultra slim fast, but they also, you know, cut out all the other stuff, like the double chocolate fudge sundaes and stuff like that, and they lost that weight, and they put them up there, see, and then right in these little bottom print at the bottom, not typical of the ultra, you know, Okay, you know what that is? That's just deception. That's just trying to deceive you, purposely trying to deceive you. And then another one that I like is these psychic hotlines. You know, they show these people getting on there and they say, I talked with my psychic and she told me that I was going to go on a vacation. Here I am, you know. My psychic told me that I was going to get another year older this year and it happened, you know. And I mean, that's the kind of stuff. And then at the bottom, you know, in this little teeny tiny print, you know, nobody can see, it says, for entertainment purposes only, you know, $2.99 a minute charge applies when you call. And, of course, that's way down here at the bottom that you can't hardly see. So they're telling you, all these people telling you, they told me these wonderful things, you know, they told me I was going to meet this new fella or this new girl and I was going to get a new job and it happened, you know. But they put their own disclaimer on there, right, for entertainment purposes only. We're not really psychics, folks, we're just here to entertain you. At $2 or $3 a minute, of course, when you call us, you know. And then there's the mailings that come out, the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. I mean, they must be giving away $1 million like every 2 weeks because I get those things. How many of you get those things? Reader's Digest, yeah, about every 2 weeks they come, you know. And you have definitely won $1 million in big letters, you know. If you return this and it contains the winning number. You know, and then you go and look on the back and see there's a little tiny print on the back. See, odds of winning the $1 million grand prize, 210 million, you know, 1 in 210 million, 357,498, you know. Like, what two people in the United States aren't in this thing? Yeah. And that's the kind of stuff they pull. And Publishers Clearing, how many of you got Publishers Clearinghouse thing? If any of you bought a magazine, your name's going to be on a list. If you subscribe to any magazine, your name's going to be on the list for Publishers Clearinghouse because they're going to buy, you know, all those. Nowadays those mailing lists, they exchange those by computer, you know. They have these computerized mailing lists. And then they have clearinghouses of mailing lists. And you can call in as, I am Joe Blow such and such. I have this kind of business, and I want to buy a mailing list that would be aimed at my clientele, and they'll have one for you, no matter what business you're in. And they'll just mail you out a computerized mailing list. And that's how they do that stuff. So if you've bought a magazine or subscribed to a magazine any time, you're going to be on Publishers Clearinghouse, you know, hit list to send one of those things to you. But that's another great one, you know. It's you know, you're definitely going to win this thing. I love those things. And then the little tiny print was always the disclaimer. Well, anyways, as I was going through, I got out the concordance and started going through the Bible and looking up deceive and deceit and deceitful and deceitfulness and deceivers and, you know, all of these forms of the word, you know, and I figured out real quick that I could have come up with about a 30-point sermon. Get back in your seats. I just said he could have. I didn't. But that's what I'm going to talk about tonight, what the Bible has to say about deceit and deceivers. First of all, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's relatively few of you here tonight. I'm going to make you work a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's a bunch of men, it says, the Bible says, going to wax worse and worse. They're going to be out there deceiving, and at the same time, they're being deceived. When's that going to happen? Verse 1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, I think we all agree we're in the last days. You know, we all know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Whether it's, 10 minutes, 10 years, 10 days from now, I don't know. I like what Brother Henniger said about that years ago. He said, talking about people, you know, saying, I think it's going to happen this year or next year or whenever, you know. He said, I'm not on the time and place committee. I'm on the preparation committee. And I appreciate it. I thought it was good. And that's just an aside. I just threw that in. But anyways, it says here that in the last days, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. They're going to be out there deceiving and being deceived. You know what evil men want? There's a bunch of evil men out there, and they want your sons and your daughters. That's what they want. They want to deceive them. I love to see those little kids get up here and sing about the Lord and that stuff, you know. I love to see young children that are already being trained up in the way they should go and being taught the things of the Lord. It's amazing. It's just wonderful. It's a blessing. And at the same time, I think I'm going to see those girls grow up, those young boys grow up, and they're going to become young men, and they're going to go out there in the world, and they better be well-grounded by then because they're going to face a bunch of evil men and seducers that are going to be trying to deceive them. They're going to be trying to deceive them. You know what they want? They want to deceive those young ladies. They want to deceive them into a relationship. How many of you have caught that buzzword lately? Yeah, everywhere you look, everywhere you hear, you open a magazine and read something that says, I'm currently in a relationship. I'm not in a relationship. You know, that's the buzzword nowadays. Say, what they've done is they've picked that up and they've promulgated that, and that's kind of a general term. I mean, I'm in a relationship. I'm in a lot of relationships. You know, I go to a guy every 6 months. He says, "Open your mouth." You know, he's my dentist. I'm his patient. That's a relationship. Or, I mean, the other way around. He's my dentist. I'm his patient. Okay? You go and have a guy fix your car. He's your mechanic. You're his customer. That's a relationship. You go to work. You have a boss. You're his subordinate. That's a relationship. You know what? See, they've taken this thing, and they've taken this real general term that can apply to a multiple. You know what I do? One of the things I do at work is I set up databases. Some of the things that we do at work, we do on databases, and you set up databases, and from databases you can set up data sets by establishing relationships between the databases. That's how the databases are related. Those aren't even human in their relationships. See? But they use this buzzword, just this real general vague term. It used to be, you know, years ago, you'd say, I'm seeing someone, right? I'm dating someone. Yeah, I'm going steady. How many of you were ever going steady? You know, no, never going steady. Okay. Back when I was in high school, and we won't discuss how many years ago that was, you know, you were going steady. You'd give somebody your high school ring. You know, the guy would give the girl the high school ring, you know. And of course, usually a guy's hand is bigger than the girl's hand, unless you're dating an Amazon, you know, the quarterback of the girl's tackle football team or something. But usually the guy's hand's bigger than the girl's hand, so she wraps the thing with some kind of colored fuzzy stuff that made it smaller so she could wear it and it wouldn't fall off. And then she'd go around, oh, look, I'm wearing so-and-so's ring, you know. So that was called going steady back then. It wasn't a relationship. Well, it was, but they didn't call it that. It was going steady. But you see, all those things, whether you say dating, going steady, seeing someone, or whatever, those things all represent some degree of commitment, say. Okay, you're in high school. Oh, I've committed myself. I'm not going to date anybody else until she throws that ring back at me, or I ask her for it back, and then she throws it at me, whichever, you know, comes first. And those things preceded engagement and eventually marriage. You know, now, obviously, of course, you can't marry everybody you date, obviously, okay? But you ever stop and think about this? Everybody that gets married somebody they had a first date with. You don't marry everybody you had a first date with, right? You can't, all right? But everybody that gets married marries somebody that they had a first date with. So why would you go out on a first date with somebody that's not marriageable material? Yeah. Why would you go out on a first date with somebody that's not saved? Why would you go out on a first date with somebody that even in high school indicates that he doesn't want to work? What's he going to do when he's graduated from high school and he's 20 years old? How's he going to support the family and kids? You know? Why would you go out with somebody like that? You ought to be thinking about those things. I'm not saying that when you go out on a date that this is the guy you're going to marry or this is the girl you're going to marry. But one of these times, it is going to be. Because everybody that gets married marries somebody they went out on a first date with at some time. Okay? So, now that doesn't always happen. As I say, I mean, you know, a lot of times, you know, you go steady for a while and then you break up. You know, you date somebody for a while and you say, oh, this isn't the guy for me, you know, and that's it. See? It's like the guy that was dating the girl, he's taken her out a few times, and he starts to get kind of serious about her. He says, I think this is the girl for me. He says, I've taken her out 5 or 6 times. I think it's about time I give her a good night kiss. So next time he takes her out, he's going to give her a good night kiss. So he takes her out, and they go out on their date and get home, and he opens her door in the car and helps her out and walks her up to the door, and he says, honey, he says, we've gone out 5, 6 times now. He says, I think it's about time I give you a good night kiss. And she looks at him, she says, I wouldn't kiss you if you were the last man on earth. And he looked at her and said back, he says, you're right, if I was the last man on earth, there'd be a long line and you'd be way at the end. So, you know, they use that thing now, you know, this real general term just means I'm in a relationship. You know what that usually means? What that usually means, not always, I mean, like I say, it's a buzzword, but, you know, those highfalutin bunch that use it, what that usually means is we're just living together like we're married, but we're not. That's what it usually means. Okay? You know how you can tell when the world knows something's wrong? It's by what they won't say. It's what they won't say. So they come up with some general thing like that to say, I'm in a relationship, see, because that sort of removes all moral connotation from it. And you can tell they're wrong when they do that. They come up with that so they don't have to say what they're really doing. You know, there's a God, God has a way for the situation between a man and a woman. It's called marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, you all know it says, therefore, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Not his girlfriend, not his fiance, not somebody else's wife. He'll cleave unto his wife. But you know what? People today don't want the commitment. They don't want commitment, they just want relationships. Back a couple months ago, it must have been right around Sweetest Day. Probably was around Sweetest Day. Anyways, WHBC, I have a half hour drive to work. So I turn on WHBC in the morning, I get news, weather, and traffic conditions. Each way, going to and from work, I listen to WHBC. That's all the radio I listen to. I don't listen to radio at work, never listen to radio at home. But I get a surprising amount of what's going on in the world just by listening to an hour a day. But anyways, this one particular day, they were having people call in and say how they met, you know, and stuff like that. And it was amazing. These ladies were calling in and saying, bunches of them, saying, you know, I met my husband such and such a time, and 3 months later we got married. How long ago was that? 43 years. Yeah. I met Joe, you know, and 4 months later we were married. How long ago was that? 52 years. You know, 6 children, 14 grandchildren. You know what? People used to meet, get married, and stay married because they had the character to do it. Even unsaved people, a generation ago or 2 generations ago, even unsaved people had character to do that. And nowadays, they just don't. Nowadays, they don't. Back then, people would work at making a marriage work. Back then, people expected to start out with nothing and work hard to make a life for themselves. They knew there were going to be troubles. They knew there were going to be hard times. They knew there were going to be times that they would have to work together. You know what this young generation wants? They want smooth sailing all the time. They want nothing to ever go wrong or put a bump in front of them, and they want a relationship so that if anything like that ever happens, they can just end the relationship just as easy as getting a new dentist. That's what they want. That's why they don't want marriage. That's why they don't want commitments. You know what? Your parents, you better be warning. You better be telling your young children. You better be giving them the truth as they're growing up, because when they get older, they're going to get out there and there's a bunch of evil men and seducers that are wanting to deceive them. Don't be deceived. Don't let them be deceived. Okay, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, it says this in verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches, money, the idea of wanting to be rich, or have more, not even necessarily be rich, can deceive people. Years ago, Standard Oil was formed. John D. Rockefeller, he was one of the richest men in the country. John D. Rockefeller, he was one of the, what they would call, the robber barons. I mean, he went out and he made money by hook or by crook. Anybody that was in opposition to him, anybody that, in competition with him, he would buy them out or run them out, whichever it took, in order to build an empire. He became one of the richest men in the world at that time, but he also was an extremely miserable and unhappy man. He nearly died from ulcers and problems like that until he decided that, you know, the typical humanistic thing was to become a philanthropist and start giving away a bunch of this stuff, and that sort of helped. It must have soothed his conscience and stuff. But that's the kind of guy he was. He ran all kinds of people out of business just because they were selling oil, the same as he was. See? The deceitfulness of riches. We've got another guy like that in the country these days. You've probably heard of him. His name's Bill Gates. He runs the Microsoft Corporation. A couple months ago, I saw on the one of the cable channels a biography they were doing on Bill Gates. And they had a number of people that they were interviewing that knew him in his younger days, that knew him back when he was just a programmer. And you'd be amazed some of the stories these people told him. You know how he comes across? He comes across as an extremely insecure guy. And I know some of the things that are going on now that he's one of the richest men in the world. One of the girls that was being interviewed said, one time she was talking to him, and he said that the thing he worried about most was getting old, because it's harder to come up with good ideas, new ideas, to stay ahead of the pack, you know, to stay out in the forefront or whatever. Nowadays, I don't know what the guy's worth, something like $2 or $3 billion. I mean, it's an incredible amount of money. It's not, that's not millions. That's not 10 to the 6th. That's billions, 10 to the 9th, you know, dollars. And yet, he must just do nothing but worry about losing that money. You know, some of the things that he does in business, he's got one of the richest corporations in the world. He's one of the richest men in the world. And yet, some of the things that he does in business just shows he wants to just haul in more and more and more. You know what? Those riches deceive. They deceive. What does the Bible say? They soon grow wings and fly away. That must be what he's worried about. He must just be worried about losing that money all the time. Back in 1929, they had, you know, the stock market crash. Now, I've read some things and heard some things. They say that stuff about people jumping out of windows is highly overrated. They don't know of anybody that actually did that. But a number of people did commit suicide in various ways. I have a little thing at home. It's a thing that says back in some year, 1923 or something, 10 of the richest men or so many of the 8 of the richest men met at some convention in a motel. And that tells you like 10 years later what had become of them. Like half of them had committed suicide. A couple of them had died drunk. You know, riches, riches. They don't make you happy. They don't buy happiness. They can't produce happiness. And all too often, they deceive you. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." You know, in the living God. Listen, if you're saved tonight, you've got more riches than Bill Gates has. More than he's got. I had a thing some years ago. Guy that worked for me when I was out at Russ Electric in Massachusetts brought in this stock of Mad Magazine. There must have been 5 years of Mad Magazine. I didn't read Mad Magazine, but he brought in this big stack and left them sitting there. And so at lunch hours, from time to time, I would go through those things and read them and look through them and stuff. There was some interesting stuff. I come across one thing in there that I'll tell you, it would get anybody under conviction. It was amazing. Come across, I'm just flipping through this thing, seeing what's in here, and you come to this thing that says, "The human race at the top." And then it shows this like racetrack, you know, with these different lanes drawn on there, and about 4 or 5 different lanes. And it shows people running and reaching in each lane, you know. And one lane, you know, has the platform, like, I don't know, they use some kind of a platform or some kind of a phony rabbit or something to make the dogs run or something. I've never been to a dog race, so I don't know. But anyways, they had these platforms, and on these platforms they had different things. And the one had houses and cars and things stacked up on it, you know, and it's running in one lane. And then another one has a couple of beauty queens and guys running after that. And another one has these piles of money, you know, bundled bills and coins stacked up, you know, and these people are in that lane running and reaching out for it, you know. And I looked at that and kind of chuckled. I thought, boy, that, you know, that's true, you know. But the surprise was when you turned the page. You flip the page on the back. See, that was on the right. It was deliberately done. It was on the right side of the book, see. And when you flip that page, then, of course, you naturally look to the left side of the book. And what you have there is you have this almost the same picture. You have all these people still there in these lanes running, except one of them's in a wheelchair, you know, whipping that wheelchair. And one guy's out here, you know, with a couple of canes, you know, and crutches, you know. One guy's down on the ground crawling, still in his lane, you know. And they're crawling along. And here's this big arch. And above it, it says, "Finish line." Okay? This is the human race, right? Finish line. You know what's beyond that? A picture of one of those World War I graveyards over in France that's acres and acres and acres of graves and nothing but crosses as far as the eye can see. That was in Mad Magazine. You talk about getting you under conviction, man. I mean, somebody look at that. The human race. Ho, ho, isn't that funny? Finish line, man. You know what? Those people are out there, they're reaching out for all that stuff. And, you know, that's really true. There's a lot of people that are out there running and running and running and trying to catch up with those riches and reaching out. They're always out of reach. Grab, 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 grab. You know where they end up? 6-foot hole in the ground. That's where they get. Whether they get them or not, whether they get the riches or not, they end up in the same place. They just deceive you. In 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 9, says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." The deceitfulness of riches. All right, turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Many of you probably know what this one is. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. And it says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." That's what I was talking about earlier. You know what? Young men, fathers of boys, you need to teach them what I was talking about before. Why go out on that first date with a woman that doesn't fear the Lord? Yeah. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. It says, "Their favor is deceitful." You know what? You all know what the biggest purveyor, the biggest seller marketer of beauty is. Of course, it's Hollywood, television, the commercial industry. I mean, everywhere you look, they've got some beautiful girl trying to sell you, whether it's hose or makeup or cars or whatever. You know, they've got some pretty face on there trying to get you to stop smoking, start smoking. Well, I guess they can't do that on television anymore, can they? But, you know, that's what that bunch is doing. They just sell it. They have always sought out the most beautiful women, or men, as the case may be. I mean, there have been a lot of those, too, you know, the men idols, and make stars out of them, you know. Back years ago, it was it Rudolph Valentino? He was one of those silent stars way, way back in the 1920s. Rudolph Valentino was one of the, you know, the biggest stars in Hollywood. Had a big, huge mansion, lived in this big mansion, had, you know, a whole garage full of cars, I don't know, 4 or 5 cars. This was back in the 1920s, I'm talking. I mean, silent movie days. And he was, you know, the idol. All half the women in the country swooned over him and all that. You know, that guy was just a tremendous drunk and drank himself to death before he was 30 years old. You know, before he was 30 years old. Nowadays, this month, that Leonardo something or other was in the Titanic movie, you know, he's the big swoon this month. Nowadays, they go through him faster, you know. I mean, it used to be, you know, who's popular this year, you know. Or, you know, these magazines put out the, you know, this list, the 10 biggest hunks of the year. You know, what are they talking about, a slab of butter? You know, that's the buzzword, you know, for a man, is a hunk. He's a hunk, you know. Okay, hunk of what, you know? but they put those out. You know what you can do? If you go to the grocery store, and as you're standing in line waiting, you just read the covers of National Enquirer and Insider and Tattletale and all the rest of those things, and People Magazine and whatever's there. You just read the covers. You will know more about what's going on in Hollywood than you need to know. All you have to do is read the covers. You know? You can keep up with everything that's going on. Because the stuff inside is just fluff anyhow. I mean, the cover tells about everything there is to tell, and then they give you inside, and they give you 2 columns or 10 columns. That's just fluff, you know. They give you the stuff on the front to get you to buy the thing. But, you know, they got this stuff now, and they just go through them, you know, one after another. It just turns over really, really quick. You know, years ago, like I say, they always used to do that. They were always looking for the beautiful women, and then they'd make them stars. And you know where they put those things up for? Those women are up there for the young women to emulate and the young men to lust after. That's what they want, because that's how they're going to make their money. You know, years ago, there was one called Greta Garbo. Was she silent? Was she back in the silent days? Anybody know? Anybody know the name? I heard it. She was an old timer. I don't know. But I think she was clear back as far back as the silent movie days. You know, I mean, these are people that if you go out and you start talking, you will hear, you talk to people and mention these names, you'll find people that have heard these names because these were all superstars in their day. You know, some of you about my age I won't say what age that is, about my age, you go out and ask your parents if they've ever heard of Betty Grable. Of course, most of you, my age or so, you've heard of people like Marilyn Monroe, Jane Mansfield. You know what those people are? They're deceivers. They don't even use their real names. You know, none of those names were their own names. And then there was one called, I think she was back in about the 40s too. She was called Jean Harlow. I always thought that was real fitting because it's so close to harlot. You know? I thought, why would somebody pick a name like that? It's so close. But I thought, that's real fitting because you know what that is? That's the way they act, and that's the way they want to teach your young ladies to act. That's just the way they want them to be. They want to teach them to act like harlots. Beauty is deceitful because it can lead you to not trust in God and trust in beauty instead. If you're a young lady, that wants to present herself as a woman that fears the Lord, don't trust in beauty to get a husband. You might get the wrong kind. It's deceitful because it can cause you to not trust in God. Like Leah and Rachel. Jacob over there says Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was well-favored and beautiful. And Jacob loved Rachel because she was beautiful. But Rachel is the one that envied her sister. She's the one that first gave her handmaid to her husband to have children. She's the one that traded her husband's favors away to Leah for her son's mandrakes. And she's the one that stole her father's images when they left. A couple chapters later, God says, you get back unto Bethel, but first you get rid of all those strange gods that are among you, and some of them were the ones that Rachel brought along. She was the one that was beautiful, well-favored. In Genesis 30, verse 17, Leah had had four children, but then she left bearing. And at Genesis chapter 30, verse 17, Rachel, remember, I wanted to point this out too. Rachel, when she saw she couldn't have children, she gave her handmaid to Jacob and says, have children for me by her. When Leah saw that she'd left bearing, it says in Genesis 30, verse 17, God hearkened unto Leah. She'd been praying about it. There's no indication that Rachel was. So young ladies, you wanna when the time comes, many of you are very young, don't even be thinking about it yet. But parents, you need to be training them up right. You don't get a man by showing it off. You get a man by covering it up and being a woman that fears the Lord. Beauty is deceitful because it's transitory. You know what? Beauty is going to fade in time. The most beautiful woman eventually becomes an old woman. It's going to fade in time. That bunch out there, it just cracks me up sometimes. They go through operations and facelifts and tummy tucks, you know, and they do one after another, you know. You know, had my fifth facelift today. How'd it come out? Oh, great, man, my skin's so tight I raise my eyebrows, it pulls up my socks. I mean, that's what they do. They just try to stay young looking forever and ever. You know, these 70-year-old women try to look like they're still 30. It doesn't work. They end up looking ridiculous is what they do. It used to be years ago, you know, the women would attain some superstar status and just stay around for years and years. Nowadays, they change them a lot more quickly. Nowadays, Hollywood uses them up, throws them out, and gets somebody else. And there's never any shortage of new, young, fresh, beautiful, and foolish girls to go out there and replace the ones that are gone. It's unfortunate. Beauty's transitory. Tastes change. You know what those stars do also? They constantly change their looks. A few years ago, there was one of these actresses, Julia Roberts, with the big lips, kiss me, baby. You know, those big fat lips. You know what all those stars, when she became popular, you know, all of a sudden, you know, everything was Julia this, Julia that. All those stars went out and they started going to these plastic surgeons having silicone injections in their lips to make their lips fat like Julia Roberts. Because that was the trend. What happens when thin lips come back in? What? Pull it back out. It doesn't work like that, you know. I mean, can you imagine being so foolish, so insecure, you know, so trusting in beauty, see? You know, it's elusive, man. You try and reach for it and grab for it like the money. It's gone. It's deceitful. And those people, man, they're constantly changing their, make their mouths bigger, make their mouths smaller, make their nose bigger, make their nose smaller. Do something, you know, because styles have changed. Face styles have changed or something. You know what I always thought would be really funny is collect pictures of those people over time and watch how they change. Some of those people, I mean, you had a picture 10 years old of them and a picture today, you wouldn't hardly recognize them because their eyes would be different, their mouth would be different, their nose would be different, their ears would be different. Everything would be different. Yeah? Because they change all that stuff. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for whatever is the currently popular standard of what is beautiful. And beauty is deceitful. You know what? There's deceivers and seducers out there that are trying to deceive the young men too. It's not just the young ladies. I've talked about the young ladies a lot. There's a lot of them out there that are trying to deceive the young men too. Don't be deceived by beauty. The Bible says, what we read, favor is deceitful. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. The Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman for a price far above rubies? That's what those young men need to be. The only men, nice young men in CAC and here are real young men. But, you know, parents, that's something you need to keep in mind as they're growing up, that they need to be looking for a virtuous woman, because there's a lot of deceivers out there on the other end, too. Know the story of the Snow White and the seven vertically challenged men? They were in the cartoon version of that. You've got to be politically correct, you know. In the cartoon version of that, it might hurt their feelings to call them dwarfs. In the cartoon version of that, there was one part in that where Snow White had showed up and she made all of them go out and wash before dinner. It's something they'd never done, of course. They never had a woman around. See? And the one guy's sitting there and he's refusing. I'm not going to wash. Must have been grumpy because he's acting real grumpy. But anyways, he wasn't going to wash. He said, I know about them women and their wicked wiles. And one of the others says, what's wicked wiles? And he goes, I don't know, but I'm going to get them. And that's his attitude, you know. Well, you got to look out for their wicked wiles, you know. The world, you know what the world's going to do? The world's going to go out there and it's going to try and tell you, how do you know about put whatever sin you want in there if you've never tried it? You know, that's how they try to entice you into it. How do you know you don't like drinking if you never had one beer? How do you know if you don't like smoking if you've never tried even one cigarette? You know, I don't need to go out and run my car into a bridge abutment at 70 miles an hour to know that I don't want to experience that. There are some experiences that you don't have to have to know that they're not going to be good for you. And when God tells you that sin is wrong and sin is going to cost and sin is going to have a price and you're going to have to pay for it, when they try to entice you into it with that argument, you know what you need to say? Well, I don't know, but I'm against it. That's right. You don't need to get into that sin and find out that what God said was true. Well, here I am. I'm paying the price. God was right. Well, you could have got that from reading the Bible. The deceivers are out there trying to get you into it, but don't be not deceived. Okay? One more. Turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. In verse 9 it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It's no news, I'm sure, to any of you that the devil is a deceiver. The devil, it says there, deceives the whole world. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, talks about how Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. He's been a deceiver from the first. Very first two humans that ever showed up on the earth, he was right there to try and deceive them and succeeded. In Revelation chapter 20, it says that he's going to be at the end of the millennium, at the end of the thousand-year reign, he's going to be loosed from his prison, the bottomless pit, and he goes out, and what? Guess what? He's up to his old tricks. It says there in verse 8, he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. And he deceives them well because he brings a whole army up there. and encompasses around the city of God. And, of course, fire comes down from God out of heaven and destroys them. You know, end of story. I always like things like that, you know, in the Bible. You know, he goes out. I wonder how long it takes him to gather that army. You ever think about that? What effort does it take to mobilize an army of millions of people? Of course, this is right at the end of the millennium. What have you had? You've had a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. There are no armies. So he has to go out and he has to mobilize armies. He has to come up with armament. He has to come up with weapons. He has to get training. How many months or years does it take him to get all those armies and bring them up there against Jerusalem? You know what God has to say about it? Fire came down from God out of heaven and destroyed him. End of story. You know, I find those things extremely humorous. I think the Lord does have a sense of humor and displays it. You know? But he goes out and deceives them, brings them up there. The devil is trying to deceive you, or people in general. He's trying to deceive you out of salvation. He wants to deceive people out of heaven. He wants to deceive people to keep them from getting saved. He uses religion. You know what religion does? It kind of soothes your conscience about God. It kind of gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling. Like, I feel pretty good. I went to church and I even gave a dollar this week and I'm not such a bad person after all. He wants to deceive you into believing that works is a substitute for faith and reformation is a substitute for salvation. That I can be pretty good and I might make it. You know, let's see. How many good works have I got? How many bad works? Well, I think it's about equal. That's the way it looks. Yeah, no. But that's his line. The devil wants to use education to deceive people out of salvation. I remember reading a thing about testimonies of famous Christians or something. Now, one of them was Wernher von Braun, supposedly a Christian, you know, rocket scientist from Germany, came over to this country after the war, headed up our moonshots and all that kind of stuff, or rocketry. Very instrumental in making it work, actually. Supposedly a Christian, and he gave a testimony in there, but you know what? Where he went on to say? He went on to say that he thought that it was possible there could be life on other planets, and that just because Christ died on Earth doesn't mean that his atonement was limited to just the people on Earth. So if they find three-headed things with tentacles out there, you know, somewhere, it's intelligent life, the Lord died for them too. You know what that is? That's just a man's been deceived by his education. See? He's got to go along with what the other educated men in his field think, and they postulate that somewhere out there they feel there probably might maybe be some form of life besides us. And he couldn't stand up and say, no. See? His education just got in the way. Albert Einstein, you all heard of him. You probably all understand his theory of relativity too, right? Just like I do, right? But Albert Einstein, shortly before he died, he was witnessed to by a born-again Lutheran minister. Of course, back then, you know, a Lutheran. Of course, some of the Lutherans, even today, you could are saved and will give you a testimony of salvation, depending on what synod they're in. But he was witnessed to by a born-again Lutheran minister, and he just said, no, I just can't accept that. Just cannot accept that. His education, his great learning, his great intellect just got in the way. And that's only two out of millions, you know. That's only two out of millions. You can talk to people every day at work. Their excuses will have something to do with things they've learned in school, evolution, things they've learned, especially if they got a college degree. If they got a college degree, man, I mean, just like, you know, they know everything, you know. And they're just two out of millions. You know, the other thing he'll use knowledge. He'll use knowledge, special knowledge. You know, there are groups that are around that claim to have special knowledge. You know. Mostly they're cults. You know, probably all of them are cults. My oldest son, John, he's way out there. I wish you'd all pray for him. He's a mess. He's way out in one of those things, you know, that runs around the country and thinks that they know more than everybody else. And they think they got special knowledge. And you know, all of us dummies, whether we're Christians or not, you know, that we just aren't in this enlightened group, you know, don't know what they know. Well, You know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceits? There's more hope of a fool than of him." The Bible says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." You know, they run around talking about having knowledge that no one else has and think that they are a cut above and that makes them somebody special. And they don't realize they got suckered by the oldest trick in the book. What was the first temptation that ever worked? If you disobey God, you will get knowledge that only the gods have. Isn't it? You'll have special knowledge. Those people just got suckered by the oldest line in the world, and they think they're special because of it. I read some books. I read one years ago by Raymond Moody. Maybe some of you heard of it, Life After Life. You know, I've read that thing, and of course, analyzed according to the scriptures, and it's just total deception. I Christians talk about that book and say, "Oh, isn't that wonderful? It just proves that there really is a God." Well, it proves there's a God of this world that's deceiving people. That's what it proves. I don't know if any of you have read that thing, but if you haven't, it's about these. It's called Life After Life, and what that means is it's near death experiences. These people that leave their body and go floating out through this tunnel of light and see this being of light and then come back, you know, and all this stuff goes on. And these Christians that don't know anything about the Bible, they're saying, "Oh, that was so wonderful. You know, it just shows that there really is a God out there," except that these experiences all end up being this God who is just all loving and all wonderful and very non-judgmental and sends these people back to do what? To help their fellow men. You don't find anywhere in there about the blood, about salvation, about repentance, about sin. Nowhere in that book is that mentioned. And Christians say, "Oh, that thing was just wonderful." There was another one here recently put out called Saved by the Light. It's about a man who was struck by lightning and lived through it. He had severe problems for many years. It took him months and months to recover to where he could even begin to function normally. And he tells you all through this thing about this same kind of an experience. Only this whole book is about one guy. They even made a movie about it. Of course, Hollywood loves that kind of stuff, you know. Anything that's going to deceive people. But it goes into how he went through this tunnel. In fact, I have the book here. I was possibly going to read some excerpts from it, but I don't think I will. It's not worth taking the time. But he goes through this tunnel, and he goes through his life review. This is what happens after you die. He goes through a life review. And you know what happens to him? He is made to feel the pain of all the people that he hurt. In fact, one time, he had this vision of himself as he was beating a dog. And he realized now in his life review, I'm telling you the truth, folks. I could read it to you right out of the book. I am not hamming it up very much. He tells you that he realized now in his life review that the dog didn't mean to do that, and he was made to feel the pain and hurt that dog felt. That'll put the fear of God in you, won't it? Knowing that's coming? You hurt an animal, one day in your life review, man, you're going to feel the pain that animal felt. I am not kidding you. That's really in there, and I said it just about the way he said it. And he goes on about this life review, and he realizes in the end, he finally meets this being of light, and this light being of light was just all love and was very non-judgmental. And you know what? How the thing ends up? He ended up judging himself, not being judged by the being of light. He ended up judging himself and realized that he was a worthless human being. And he got sent back. Well, first he went to a crystal city, and there he got visions of the future in 13 boxes of knowledge. 13 boxes of knowledge. Each one was open and he saw some vision of the future which came to pass and so on. And you know what he does now? You know what his ministry is? Going around helping people to die. Helping them to face death without fear, but without telling them how to get saved. Now, you think that's of God or is that a deceiver? That's a deceiver. Be not deceived. The devil will want you to get out of God's will. If he can't get you unsaved, if he can't keep you from getting saved, he wants you out of God's will if you are saved. He's going to try to
to deceive you out of God's will. How many has he done that to? I mean, Adam got him right off the bat. Moses got him to get up there and, must I bring you water out of this rock? Wham! Whoa, God says, speak to it. You don't get to go into the land now. You can see it, and then you're going to die up there on top of the mountain. He got the nation of Israel. He got David. He got them right down the line. Well, almost. He had one failure, didn't he? One failure. Out in the wilderness. As I was looking through this, I found something really interesting. When he shows up in Matthew chapter 4, the first thing he says is, if thou be the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 27, the people that passed by reviled him, said, if thou be the Son of God. The chief priests and Pharisees standing around, they were mocking him, said, if thou be, forget what they said, the Savior of Israel or something like that. You know? And the one thief that reviled him said, if thou be the Messiah. Three times on the cross, somebody said, if you're really him, get down off of there. You think the devil didn't want him off that cross? I had never noticed that before. I thought that was really interesting. The other thing he wants to do is he wants to deceive you to keep you out of God's book. He wants to have you not spend time in it. Or he'd like to get you into the wrong book. If you're intent on spending time in it, you're a Christian, man, you're gonna read the Bible, he'd like to get you reading the wrong one. He'd like to get you to spend your time on things other than God's Word. And you know, he doesn't care much what it is. Say, oh, you know, spend too much time on television. He'd just as soon have you waxing your car. If you're not going to be reading the Word of God, he doesn't care what it is. You know, you want to go out there and mow your lawn and trim your shrubs every Sunday morning when you should be in church hearing the Word of God being preached. Right? God will be real happy with that. He'd love it. Or he'd love to get you into a different book that's not God's book. I have another book at home by Edward F. Hills. Some of you may have heard of it, heard of him. The book is called The King James Version Defended. An excellent work. There's numerous things in that book that I've forgotten long ago. I read it a long time ago. There's one thing in that book that I've never forgotten, and that's the dedication. I don't know how old he was. I bet he was close to 60 years old by the time he wrote that book. He had two different PhD degrees. He'd gone to Yale, I think it was, Westminster Theological Seminary, and then he had a couple PhD degrees from someplace else. Then he'd done years of research and work. He was probably close to 60 when he wrote that book. And the dedication in that book, in the front of that book, was just his father's name, Edward Roland Hills, followed by his mother's name, Mary Moore Hills. Under that said, in memoriam. His parents were both home with the Lord by that time. Under that was one portion of a Bible verse said, I am the God of thy father. And following that was a portion of a verse that said, forsake not the law of thy mother. That was his dedication of that book. You know what? That speaks volumes. Volumes. There's a man that's getting out there in years and saying, as an old man, I remember that my parents taught me the truth and they instilled it in me and I followed it all the days of my life. And out at the end of my life, I wrote a book that said, The King James Version Defended. I was not deceived because of my parents. That's why he dedicated it to his parents. That's why he dedicated it to his parents. Young people, you need to be grateful for parents that'll instill the truth in you and teach you the right way. Okay, last thing, and we'll make it quick and close up. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. That's something that should nearly chill your bones. I've talked about some deceitful things. I've talked about the deceitfulness of riches. I've talked about Satan being deceitful. I've talked about the deceitfulness of beauty, the deceitfulness of the world. I've talked about a lot of deceitful things, and I want you to know what Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says. And you say, oh yeah, I know, Jeremiah 17, the heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Don't miss those three words. The heart is deceitful. Next three words. Above all things. Satan deceives the whole world, but the heart is deceitful above all things. The deceitfulness of riches, but the heart is deceitful above all things. Favor is deceitful, but the heart is deceitful above all. Did you get it? You know what? The worst problem you've got? Your own heart. That's the biggest problem you've got, according to the Word of God. The heart is deceitful above all things. With all the other things going against you and trying to deceive you, you are your own worst spiritual enemy. You're the toughest thing you're going to ever face is you. In Proverbs chapter 4, or Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, it says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my way." I've heard people preach on that verse too. Maybe some of you have. But I'm going to emphasize it a little bit differently. Instead of, "My son, give me thine heart," it's, "My son, give me thine heart." Sorry. The Lord says, "Give me." There's a lot of things you can give your heart to. There's many things that you can go out and set your heart on. You know, it was a real blessing to see these young men up here New Year's Eve with their hearts already set towards the Lord, speaking some things for the Lord. You know how many young men were out somewhere on a telephone or standing around gossiping about some rock concert they'd been to or what the latest movie was or what the gossip was going around in school? We had some young men up here that had given their hearts, that had turned their hearts towards the Lord and had something to say for Him. That was a blessing. That was a blessing. There are many things you can give your heart to. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Out of it are the issues of life. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, you don't have to turn to it, you can turn to it if you want. It talks, of course, it's Solomon talking there. In chapter 1, he says chapter 2, no wonder it didn't look right. Chapter 1, verse 13. "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." See, he says, "I gave my heart. I'm going to seek and search out using my own heart." Of course, that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. It's a natural man using his natural wisdom to look at things. But he says, "I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom." And verse 17 again, "I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly." And then verse 16, he says, "I communed with mine own heart." Ooh, wrong move. Wrong move. You want to have some communion, you better be communing with God. "I communed with mine own heart." When the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, wrong move. He did a lot of communing with his own heart. And of course, the Lord inspired him to pen these things here that he communed with his own heart about. But you know what happened? He must have spent too much time communing with his own heart, because David, his father, was a man after God's own heart. But Solomon, when he was old, his wives turned away his heart from following the Lord. And he followed other gods. And the Lord was wroth for him for that. His father followed the Lord with all his heart, but Solomon didn't. He spent too much time, perhaps, communing with his own heart. Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 7 says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all out of the heart of man. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Folks, young people, older folks, be not deceived. Let's pray.